All right. But guys, who knows what Tuesday is? There we go. All right, we got some. Right. Valentine's Day is coming up on Tuesday, right? This is one of the few holidays that I do get to warn you about, right? A lot of them fall. Mother's Day falls on a Sunday. A lot of them fall on Sundays. If you forget it, that's on you. But this is one that we do get to warn you. So guys, Valentine's Day is Tuesday. And so I thought just for something fun, usually in February we do a relationship series, and we're not doing that this year. And so just to kind of make up for that, I thought it'd be fun to do some Valentine's Day facts that are completely legit. I pulled these from substantial sources. Don't hang your hat on these. But there we go. There are, let's see, 1 billion Valentine's Day cards are exchanged each year, according to the Greeting Card Association. Some of you think you probably bought the better share of that. National Confectioners Association. I like to read the names of these things, right? If you wanted to be a part of an association, there is one for you. These are people who make the candy. Reported $1 billion worth of chocolate is purchased for Valentine's Day in the U.S. alone. 40 million heart-shaped chocolate boxes, 189 million roses, and 8 billion candy hearts. We do not live long, but we are a happy people. We are 3% of those in the U.S. will be spending $703 million giving Valentine's Day gifts to their pets. I have no opinion. I realized a long time ago, if whenever I talk about pets, like, I divide you guys down like a hard line. There's two reactions to this in this congregation today, right? Some of you, you're on both sides, so I'm staying neutral on this, right? Not theology. You'll forgive heresy, but if I talk about pets, you people come after me. Approximately 83% of the Americans share their candy with their friends and family on Valentine's Day. 17% of us know better. You open the box, it's over, right? 70% of Americans prefer chocolate to flowers on Valentine's Day. The answer, husbands, is both. Both, all right? I don't care what 70% say. Teachers will receive the most Valentine's Day cards, followed by children, mothers, wives, and pets. Husbands, you did not make the list on this. I don't make this list. I just read this list. Finally, to help you out, I want to help you out. The top-rated gifts to finish this on Valentine's Day. Top one is, of course, Valentine's Day card. Next top-rated gift is a romantic dinner, followed in popularity by candy, flowers, gift cards, stuffed animals, perfume, and finally, jewelry. The shrewd among you will notice cleaning products of any kind do not appear on this list. I don't care how much you desperately, I don't care if you legitimately need cleaning products. You need a broom. You buy it on Wednesday, and you will be twice the hero in your household, all right? Some of you have a tear in your eye. You see how far I've grown the last few years, right? You see how far I've come, and now I'm sharing that wisdom with you on this Valentine's Day. But guys, we're finishing up this massive series on faith, right? And I'm just joking with you because it's only 2 weeks, right? We did last week and we did this week. 2 weeks on being people of faith. And if you weren't with us last week, just to kind of recap, even if you were with us and you forgot it all, I don't put any blame on you. But if you do forget it, we talked about starving your fears and feeding your faith. And we looked at the story of the children of Israel crossing into the Jordan, or not crossing in the first time, being turned back by their fears, and seeing how if you live as a person of faith, you get to go into the promised land now. And if you live as a person of fear, you wander in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we talked about that, about feeding your faith. And what I wanted to do on the second part to finish it up is we talked about feeding your faith, is to talk about keeping your faith. Because it doesn't matter how much you feed it if you don't keep it. And it doesn't matter how long you keep it if you never feed it. And so the two go together. All right, and now that I have you looking at me sufficiently confused, we'll pray this morning. Father God, I ask you, Lord, God, that you move me out of the way, Father. God, that these words and these truths from your word, God, that they become, Father, just truth to our own lives. God, that you don't let me be the block in front of this, God, that it just be you speaking to people's hearts this morning, Lord. We ask you, God, teach us to be people of faith. In your name we pray. Amen. I've got 3 points this morning, and they're in no particular order. Usually when you speak, they tell you, build your points on each other, and then you have this big crescendo at the end, right, and people are moved to tears. I don't have that this morning. I've got 3 points. I tried to order them. I didn't like it. I tried again, didn't like it. So they stand alone, right? You get what you get. They stand alone, but they do work together, all right? And they're just 3 points on keeping your faith. And the first one's going to come out of Hebrews 11. And if you noticed last week, conspicuously missing from the sermon was Hebrews 11, the chapter about faith. And right, and you can't preach on faith without having this chapter, but I wanted to kind of stay away from things that we've heard already and try to bring you something new. But you can't preach on faith without coming to this chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, because he talks about all the heroes of the faith. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. That's how he starts the chapter. And then he goes on throughout the chapter and he starts listing these heroes of the faith. He starts listing every one of them as he goes along. And he talks about these great heroes of the faith. And you'll notice we'll go a little bit further into it about who he talks about and what he talks about. But the one I want to start with, and it's about halfway through the chapter, is Moses. And he talks about Moses because with Moses, when you say his name, these things kind of conjure up in your head. The Ten Commandments, manna, the miracles in the desert, things like that. But that's not what he writes about Moses in the faith chapter. That's not why Moses is commended for his faith. And the author of Hebrew does know all the other things Moses did because he talks about them in other places in the book. But when he talks about why Moses is commended for his faith, he gives a different reason. And we're going to look at it. But the first point that I want you to know is that keeping your faith means choosing your faith. It means choosing your faith. And the lesson we learned from Moses is kind of a subheader under that, choosing your faith over your feelings, over what you feel. That's what we learned from Moses in the chapter in Hebrew. And we'll look at it, chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he said, I refuse to live in comfort. I refuse to have these things that only last for a little while. Refusing to be called, by faith, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why was Moses commended for his faith? Because he chose not to be associated with the comfort and the luxury and whatever society was at that time. He could be the top of the top. And instead, he chose to be mistreated with the children of God. In other words, he was saying, I don't choose what feels good. I choose my faith. And let's keep on going. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, not being afraid of those around him, the greatest king at that time in the world. He counted it as nothing, not being afraid of that king because he saw what was invisible. Moses commended for his faith because he says, I don't care what feels good. I don't care what feels right in this moment. I don't care who says around me, who says what. And I don't care what I can see with my physical eyes. Why he's commended for his faith, he said, I leave all of that. And he chooses rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Choosing your faith this morning, the first point, choosing your faith means choosing it over your feelings. Because we talked about how fear is the enemy of your faith last week. And I want to tell you, the next enemy that rises up against your faith is your feelings. Because they will lie to you almost every single time. And if you don't learn to walk by your faith and not your feelings, you'll fall into that trap every time. Look at 2 Corinthians. For we live by faith. And a lot of translations say we walk by faith. We do everything by faith, not by sight. And I liked a pastor I read. He kind of did a commentary on this verse and he paraphrased it. He changed it into his own words and he said, we live by principle, not by pressure. We live by principle, not by pressure. In other words, when the pressure kind of rises up on us and we have those things kind of beating down on us, we don't give into it because it doesn't even enter into the decision making. We live by our faith. We choose our faith over the pressures of our life. And the second part under choose your faith is you choose your faith over your plans. And I wanted to change this one up. I wanted to say you choose your faith over what you want to happen. You choose trusting God, your faith, over what you want to happen. Because, you know, later on in the list, Hebrews 11, he lists all these guys and all these people of faith. And he starts off with the good ones. And he gets this ball rolling. And he's talking about Moses and Abraham. And he starts off with all the ones who were promised these things by God and conquered these things. And at the end, he says, and they conquered cities and they raised up things and armies. And they created all this stuff. And it was this magnificent. And then it gets worse. And he starts saying, and then they were persecuted and they were sawn in two. And they were burned with fire, and they were drowned, and they were cast out, and they were approached, and all these things. And it gets bad, bad, bad in the chapter. Because these are not the hero stories that we would write, right? If we were writing, you know, our subset of heroes in the world, and we were God painting this brush on the earth, these are not the stories that we would write. This is not the way most of us would see it going. Not the ways that we would see for our chosen people to be treated. or to be done with. And so it's this paradox with what we want and what God has. And this is one of the greatest obstacles to belief that I've found. Because so many times we shortchange unbelievers. We say, well, if only they could see this, they would believe. But a lot of times this is the obstacle that people have. They want to believe in God. They have this belief, but they just can't. They can't get past how it's not what they had planned, or he doesn't act how they want him to act. And the hardest lesson of choosing your faith is believing God can do what you want, but trusting him even if he doesn't. That's one of the hardest obstacles for a Christian to get through, is that God can do it, but trusting God even when he doesn't do what you want. That's the hard part of faith. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's in this book of Daniel. And it's these three Israelites, and they won't bow down to the golden image that this pagan king has set up. And he's making everybody bow down to it, or you get thrown in the fiery furnace, and they won't bow. And so he brings them before him, and he tells them, I'm going to throw you in. And he says, you know, let's see if your God can save you. And they answer him, and I love this verse. And they answer him, and they say, oh, king, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, our God can do it. We're not disputing that fact. We know God can do it. But even if he doesn't, we want him to, right? They had every vested interest in God saving them at that point in their lives. But if they say, even if he doesn't save us, we're going to trust him. We're not going to bow down to your idol. We have our faith. We choose our faith over our plans. Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We stick this on every bumper, every refrigerator magnet, everything we can, right? My ways are higher than your ways. And I think, though, we always do it when we have bad thoughts, if I can put it that way, or wrong thoughts. Or we feel ourselves going off on the wrong way, and we say, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. God knows better. But sometimes you have really good thoughts. Sometimes you have really, really good thoughts about how things should be. And God doesn't follow those good thoughts that you have. And that's when it's harder to read this verse and say, his ways are above my ways. Even when I have really, really good thoughts, his ways are above my ways. And then I want to read in chapter 11 again. This is later on in the Hebrews chapter. This is after he tells about the good things and the bad things that happen to the people of faith. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And I love this verse. Since God had provided, and say this with me, something better. God had something better. Something better for you, something better for me. That without, it says, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God had something better. Because if we had written the Old Testament, there's no way we would have ended with Jesus Christ coming to this earth. There's no way that we would have done this. But God had something better for us. If we had written the heroes that we want, we would have screwed up the whole story. God had something better. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, what does faith produce if it's not success, if it's not what we're going after? What does faith produce? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question. 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And verse 9 sums it up, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome of faith is not success, it's salvation. The outcome of your faith, the outcome of choosing your faith over your feelings, of choosing your faith over what you plan, of choosing that God has something better, the outcome is not success, it is salvation. The salvation of your souls. And the second point this morning, and it sounds kind of intuitive, but keeping your faith means sharing your faith. Right? It doesn't quite sound right on the face of it. It doesn't sound quite right, like I got the English right on this, but keeping your faith means sharing your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I'm free from all, this is Paul talking, he says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul said, I did everything. I tried everything I could to share my faith, to win some to the Lord, to win some. And next Sunday, February 19th, next Sunday is our Salvation Sunday. We're calling it that. We're calling it just a plain as I can be. We're preaching the gospel to people next Sunday. And a few years ago, I had a chance to be with some family members of mine that live in Limassol, Cyprus, on the island in the Mediterranean. They have a church that's down there near the coast, in the city of Limassol, down near the south coast. And what they do every other week is they have their service on Sunday mornings. They kind of eat together, and they're a real small group of believers. And then they go down to the coast, and they invite everybody they can find back to a gospel service, they call it, in the afternoon. And then they come back, and it's about the same service every time they do it. And they just preach the simple gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And they do this every month, every year, winning people to the Lord. And so next Sunday is our chance to invite people, to invite that person that you're working on. And I know a lot of you know, maybe your office doesn't look over the Mediterranean Sea, right? You maybe look over the Mississippi, or you look over, I don't know what you look over, but the people are the same. The people that you're working on, the people that you're reaching for Christ. And I've heard so many of your testimonies during the 21 days of prayer. Just during talking with you, just meeting you, I've heard so many of your testimonies, and so many of them start with, someone invited me to church. But somehow we lost sight of that. We lost sight of the easiest thing that we have that we can do, because we kind of made Sunday about us four and no more, right? Verily, it's easier to enter the kingdom of God than to come to church with us on a Sunday morning. We've made this Sunday kind of thing, and so next Sunday we're trying to get back to that. We're saying just the easiest thing you can do. And I'm not preaching next Sunday. I'm not tooting my own horn. You know, have somebody come hear me speak. Pastor Kenny's going to bring the salvation message. And I have somebody that I'm working on. And he lives in Detroit right now. And so I'm trying my best to get him to listen online. And I'm working on it. But you have people in your own life that you're working on, that you're trying to get. And so next Sunday is a chance. Because to keep your faith means sharing your faith. For God so loved the whole world. Isn't that amazing? God so loved the whole world. God loved you. God loved me. Let's try something this morning. I didn't think I was going to do this, but let's try. Repeat after me, all right? We're going to repeat a couple of things, all right? Just to keep you awake and on your toes. I'm going to repeat after me. God loves me. God loves me. All right? And look at your neighbor and say, God loves you. All right? All right? Isn't that good? Come on, say it with me. God loves people I don't know. Good. I don't know. God loves people I don't like. Right, we're doing good, right? We're doing good till the last one there, right? Because we had a roll going. God loves me, God loves you. We like those. God loves people I don't know. We really like that one, right? Because that one's safe, that one's good. But God loves people I don't like, and God loves people not like me. God loves the whole world. You want to be a follower of Christ, you have to align yourself with the heart of the Father. You want to be a follower of Christ, you want to have faith, you have to align yourself with the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is the whole world. Jesus tells a story. He sums this up in the story of the prodigal son. And you might know it, right? There's two sons of a rich man. And the first one, he takes his inheritance and he runs off with it. And the other son stays. The brother stays and helps the father. But the one who took the inheritance runs off and he squanders it. And he's by the end of the story, he's used up all the money and he's living with the pigs and he's eating what they eat. And he says, well, I can just go back to my father's house and be a servant. That would be better, you know, than living with the pigs. I'll just ask him for, you know, a bunk in the barn and that'll be better. And so he comes back and the story goes, and this is the part everyone loves, is the father sees him from afar off and he runs out and greets him and he brings him in and he doesn't even listen to him. He just says, he puts a robe on him and a ring and he says, kill the calf and invite the friends. I'm going to tell everyone my son has come home again. And he puts this love. And that's the part of the story everybody remembers, right? But the other brother is ticked, right? The other brother is not happy about what's going on. Because he's been here, right? And he kind of listed out before him. He said, I'm the one who stayed. I'm the one who's helped you day in and day out. I'm the one who's been here. And isn't it interesting that the other brother stayed every day and never knew the heart of the Father? Isn't that interesting? Because I guarantee you can come to church every Sunday and still miss the heart of the Father. You can have that you can be there in and day in, day out. You can have that list of things. But if you miss the heart of the Father, you miss it all. And the heart is, God so loved the whole world. And so that's keeping your faith this morning. That point, keeping your faith, is sharing your faith. You choose your faith, you share your faith. And finally this morning, the third point, and I worked really hard to make this the right words. Keeping your faith means keeping your faith. Right there. That's very deep, right? You can write that one down. Take that one to keeping your faith means keeping your faith, because this is where the true battle of faith is won or lost in a Christian's life. This is where it's won or lost. In Hebrews, it goes on to talk, and it's in chapter 12. It talks about the God who shakes the heavens and the earth. It says he's going to do it again. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. so that only what is unshakable will remain. Only what is unshakable. And I wanted to end with this point this morning, because if you're a Christian, this will take you to the end of your life here on earth. This one point, keeping your faith. Because the bedrock of your faith is not this two-Sunday series on faith. The bedrock of your faith is the day-in and day-out relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what shores it up. That is what keeping the faith is. It's like the woman who said the problem with life is that it's daily. The problem is you have to do the problem of faith is you have to shore it up. You have to keep it day in and day out. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable. How do you keep your faith? Steadfastness, consistency, day in and day out. I preached the first Sunday of the year this year, starting it off on the first, and we talked about this at the kind of the beginning of it, but the average person keeps a New Year's commitment for 17 days, right? An average person will make their New Year's resolutions and they'll keep them for 17 days because we're really, really good in the short term, but we're not so hot, right, in the long term. We're not so hot. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he talks about this when he's writing to Timothy. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life where thou art called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. You heard my son Elijah, it's his fourth birthday today. He's turning four. I don't know where the other 3 years went, but he's turning four. And a few months ago, he has these long swords. And if you ever talk to him for more than, and these are foam swords, by the way, before I get into the rest of the story, yes. But if you ever talk to them for more than like 5 or 10 seconds, you know that he loves policemen and he loves catching criminals. All right. And usually I am criminal number one that is being caught right in our house. But he has these long swords, and I don't have the heart to tell him that policemen don't carry these long swords anymore. But he has these long foam swords that he loves to. We do battle all over the house, right? He's catching the criminal, and usually he has this little 2-year-old brother with him as his deputy to kind of take down the criminal. And they have a sword too. And we were fighting a couple of months ago, and he had the sword with him, and they cornered me, right? And I pulled out my sword and I had mine, and right at that moment is my wife called the younger one, Liam, over to have a snack or something. I forgot what it was. And he ran out of the room. And I'll never forget my son's face as he looked where his brother should have been. And he looked at me, and I'm starting to, smile because I know. And he looked where he looked at me, and he looked where Liam should have been. He looked at me, and he says, uh-oh, Dad, looks like we'll have to cancel the battle. And if you think I had mercy on him because he was just the one there, you don't know how this thing works. Because I only have a few more years where I am the biggest thing in his universe, and I have to show it. I have to show it to him. But keeping a consistent, steadfast faith is not skipping the battles. It's not burning out. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about the apostles and the early followers of Christ and their requirements, or what God expects of them. And it says, those who follow Christ must prove themselves faithful. The day in, the day out. The day in, the day out. How do you keep an unshakable faith? Romans 10:17 talks about this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the word of God. We started a new type of Bible reading plan, and we still have some back there. We gave you January and February to keep reading it. That is the consistent day in and day out of your faith. And some of you are saying, I'm already 2 months behind, right? We're in February. I'm already behind on it too. Start with us in March. We're going to have new ones for you. Start with us in March. That is the consistent. Because learning to have that consistency in your life is the key to your faith. It's not the flash in the pan stuff, and there is that, and there are things that happen in Christianity that are quick, but faith is a lifelong process. How you do it? I read a story, and I'll share it with you. There was a sales convention, about 2,000 salespeople showed up, and one of the managers got up in front of all the salespersons, and he shouted out, did the Wright brothers ever quit? And the salespeople, all 2,000 of them, roared back, no. And he said, and did Thomas Edison ever quit? And they roared back at him, no. And he said, and did Evander Holyfield ever quit? And they roared, no. And he said, did Thorndike McKeestra ever quit? And it got quiet. And finally, the person in the front raised his hand. He said, well, who is Thorndike McKeestra? We never heard of him. And he said, of course you haven't, because he quit. Keeping your faith means keeping your faith. Paul said, I have fought the faith. I have fought the fight. I've finished the race. October 20th, 1968, a few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. More than an hour earlier, a runner from Ethiopia had crossed the finish line, winning gold of the 26-mile, 385-yard marathon event. As the last of the spectators prepared to leave, those sitting near the gate suddenly heard the police sirens that signaled a runner was approaching. A lone figure wearing the colors of Tanzania entered the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. Having fallen during the first portion of the race and injured his knee and ankle, he now ran with his leg bloodied and bandaged, hobbling around the 400-meter track. And the spectators rose and applauded him like he was winning first place. But after he crossed the finish line, he slowly walked off the field without turning to the cheering crowd, bloodied, limping, no chance of winning gold or silver or any other medal. And later a reporter asked him why he did not quit when they told him to quit, when the medical team told him and begged him to quit. Why did he not quit? And he replied, "My country did not send me 9,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 9,000 miles to finish it." God did not create you. He did not create me just to start the race. He created us to finish it. Not to be spectacular, not to win it all, not to have this great success in the eyes of the world. Be faithful, consistent. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And at the end of it all, I love this verse in Matthew. It says what happens when the servant has kept that faith and he stands before his master. And these are the words that we want to hear. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Amen. You choose your faith, you share your faith, and you keep your faith. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, God, that you're speaking to each one of us. God, that you have this word for us, Father, that after we feed our faith, God, we keep it, Lord. That we stay grounded in you, Father, the consistency, God, that you see it. That those that labor don't labor in vain, God, that you see the things that we do day in and day out for your kingdom. You see the way that we keep the faith, God. We run the race. We fight the fight, God. Lord, I ask a blessing over every person in here, every person watching online, listening, God, whoever it is, God, I pray a blessing over their life, that you give us that strength to run this race. That you set out a race for us individuals, God, us personally. You have a race for us to run. And I ask you, Lord, to give us the strength, Father, to finish it. That you created us, Lord, not just to start, but to finish. And so we thank you, God, for the strength that you're giving us. We pray a blessing, God. We pray for next week's service, God, that the ones that we bring hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them, Lord. And they react the same way that our hearts did the day that we reacted to your good news. They react, Father, and they ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives. We pray for that service right now. God, bless us as we go out this week. Lord, help us to live lives of faith, to be people of faith. In your name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. 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 Guys, be blessed this week. Don't forget, next Sunday, we're going to have the gospel salvation message.